I like to, you know, I do some of these little presentations here with the slideshow, especially for people who are hard of hearing. Remember, not this feast, but the last feast before that, I gave a little sermon at the feast, and a lady came up and said, "Thank you, that's the first sermon I was able to hear and get something out of it." In other words, she could look at the screen, go to the scriptures, and get them. So I know some of you are hard of hearing, and so I'm only hard of hearing when Lisa tells me something I don't want to do. Like, what? Okay. The secret's out now. I think she always knew that. All right, well, what I'd like to do today is talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I want to do it in a little different way than we normally would do that, but come to the same conclusions. Some of this will be review, and then we'll get into some of the more of the details of how the Holy Spirit works. And just start here at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, as a way of introduction, says, Paul is saying here that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we have God's Holy Spirit, and that is the mind of God. And when God expresses His mind, you have the power of God expressed. You see that in Genesis 1. We can turn there. Genesis 1, just for an example, where it's the first mention of the Spirit of God there in Genesis 1. And we sort of see it in this way. Let me just read it here to you. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." The Hebrew reads tohu and bohu, in confusion. And, you know, what we're seeing is sort of a bird's eye view of God, not in the original creation, but in renewing. The original creation is in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bang. So He created that. But verse 2 is much later down the timeline. We don't know how much time has elapsed. But it says, "And the Spirit of God," verse 2, "moved upon the face of the water." So there's, in verse 2 is mention of the Holy Spirit. And it's, and again, I'm just using this as a way of expressing it. God is looking at this vast expanse of darkness, and it's covered by water, and now He wants to renew the face of the earth. And it's like God is sending out His mind, He's like, same thing now, even in the Proverbs says it, that God knows every planet, everything, nothing is beyond His knowing, and because His mind is reaching out everywhere. The Spirit of God is reaching out everywhere. God is aware of all things. And this is sort of the picture we're getting here in Genesis. God's Spirit is looking out, and we're getting a bird's eye view of how He says, okay, let's start renewing the face of the earth. And you see that through this process here. So it's the expression of God's mind, or the power of God, is the meaning of the Holy Spirit, or one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." What do we mean by that? What is meant by that? The spirit of man. There's a spirit in man. And again, you know this, we're preaching to the choir, but we'll go back and show you the scriptures here in just a minute. It's that which gives us the power of thinking, of the intellect. We have a spirit in man, not the Holy Spirit yet. We don't have the Holy Spirit, but we have a spirit in man, that intellect, where we ask about what after life, then what? Or, you know, I'd like to figure out what's I watched a program about space exploration, and where humans are just curious about what's out there. Now, your friendly dog and cat and cow, they don't care about what's out there. They just want to eat the next meal. They live by the instincts that God put in them. But humans, we have a mind. We can reach out with our mind, just like in a small way, in a miniature way, if you will, as God's Spirit reached out and saw that the earth was in tohu and bohu and wanted to replenish the earth, as we saw in Genesis. Our minds, we kind of reach out and say, what's life about? Well, an animal can't do that. And we'll talk about these verses in just a minute. But there's a candle, it's not a literal candle, obviously, but the spirit of man, the spirit that's in man, is a candle that God looks at, if you will. It's all a poetic way of saying it. We'll get in here in just a minute. It's a candle to the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Now, how does God convert the human mind? How does God convert the human mind? And again, this, when you look at the human brain, it's just a few pounds. It doesn't weigh a lot, but it produces this prodigious amount of information. You know, while we all fight and fuss about the internet, somebody with intellect created that. It started out, as I recall, simply kind of a military thing between universities and researchers, and they would kind of communicate with each other over this brand new thing of email and this and that, and the rest of the world really didn't know anything about it. But then, because people have this driving curiosity, it's like even we ask the questions about immortality. After death, then what? What happens after death? Okay? It's that intellect that's reaching out. And the what I'm trying to point out here is a brain that the size of ours is, it produces far more than you would ever dream of an organ that size could do. It has physical function. You know, I've had MRIs dealing with my physical issues. We're going to have, Herb's going to have one, but they're not even going to find anything. This is going to be kind of a scientific discovery. Man lives without brain. So, no. But, okay, you don't have to pay for those jokes either, you know. But anyway, and even the machine that can create through, well, I don't understand how it works, that can take, electronically and slice your brain by layers and look at the structure that's inside that, that's because intellect in human beings can do that. So there's a spirit in man. So we're going to go there in just a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, if you will. We'll just go there now. Now, sometimes people confuse the spirit in man with the soul. And that's another subject. But we want to look at this thing here and look at what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church. we're going to go to chapter 2. Let's start in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. But according as it is written, eye has not seen, so he's quoting the Old Testament here, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, into his thinking. And it's another way of saying the heart of the emotional set, the thinking processes of a person, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now that's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Which, again, we learn here about the intellect of God, the mind of God working, the power of God being expressed through that Spirit. For the Spirit, referring, you see, notice capitalized, searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, but he says, these deep things don't even enter into the mind of man unless something happens. Verse 11. For who among men understands the things of a man except by the spirit of man? So here we see mention of the spirit of man. That's that intellect. Now God gave every human being that spirit in man, the intellect. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the intellect. It's a gift that God has given human beings. And he's given it to us because there is a purpose that he wants to use that spirit for. Verse 11. For who among men understand the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except the spirit of God. So how can human beings understand the things of God in the deep spiritual things if we by ourselves can't even think about it? Remember he just said that. It doesn't enter into our intellect, the deep things of God. Well, how does that work then? How does God convert a person? And that's really what we're talking about here. Now, I've used this analogy before, and it works for me. Maybe you got a better analogy. I'm not really saying we have gears in our head, but that's how my limited spirit works, okay? The intellect I have. You have the Holy Spirit of 1 Corinthians 2:11. We've just read that. For who among verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2, we've just read that, for among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man. In the same way also, the things of God, no one understands except the Spirit of God. So we are being taught something here about the Spirit of God, and then there's something about the Spirit that is in man, but that's the intellect. So you're here today because God took your spirit, the human spirit in your mind. When you go to MRIs and you get all these tests done, they can't see the spirit in man. It's a spirit essence. Okay, they can't see your intellect. But they look at the brain and say, how does it produce all this stuff? On a physical level, like Einstein, they cut his brain out and put it in a jar and preserved it. And every now and again, if somebody can convince whoever, there's some kind of a foundation that takes care of his brain, they sometimes will allow certain studies to be done on his brain. They'll take a small slice of his brain and set it out. And he has lots of nerve endings, lots more than most other people have. That's why he was such a genius in the areas he was a genius. In other areas, he wasn't. Some wonder if he may not have had some kind of autism or something like that. He couldn't balance a checkbook. But he could figure out, you know, these huge things, you know, numbers, a problem you put on the wall there, and he'd figure it all out. But he couldn't do the checkbook. Well, I can't do either, so, you know, we're working on that. So we said before, the way we balance our checkbook is just get some more checks, and that means I must have more money. So, but somehow that doesn't work. But the Holy Spirit is the holy mind of God, the power of God. And he says, but here we are. We have our little brains, and we can do marvelous things with it, create spaceships that go out to, now we've got one, was it Voyager, is now outside our solar system, going who knows where. And that was interesting. I saw a program on that, and they show the in the early 70s when the first Voyager took off, you see all these young scientists, you know, and now they show them now. They're all old and gray and wrinkly, but they're so excited about the things that they've learned. Why? Because God put intellect in that human mind, and they're reaching out, and they're finding things out that just, you know, how do you get a signal? It takes months for it to reach the machine. And then it sends back signals and it sends back pictures and it's figured out. It's marvelous. The human mind has that intellect. But even with that, we cannot understand the things of God unless God draws us. It's like, I'm using an analogy. No man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. John 6, 44, 48 in that area. Again, I'm just using this as an analogy like we use the thing of a gears as an analogy. You remember one time I brought two big old magnets, and I could put one here and put something that is a magnetic, and you can move that magnet, and that thing is with it, and they never touch. But there's a force field, an energy field, that is called magnetism. Okay, so and it's kind of that way. It's like God's Spirit has to come into our spirit and man, our intellect, that He gave every human. Because he has a plan to convert them in time. And he says, again, another little analogy, it's like our brain is Jell-O, and you hit Jell-O and it kind of jars it, you know. And so God's hitting our head and go, boom, hey you, yeah. And you go, what? Well, forget it. And then you go on about your life. Pretty soon God hits you in the head again with, he's trying to get your attention, in other words. God gets our attention through life, trials, tests, blessings, whatever it may be. Maybe you just happen to run across a television program or you run across an article or something and it gets your attention. That's God saying, stop and take a look at that. Stop and take a look at that. And He is stirring up our human spirit. The intellect that God has given us is in the human way. He's stirring that up. Okay? So you have the Spirit in man, if you're going to use one kind of a gear, and then you have the Holy Spirit. And conversion is, and again, it's just an analogy I'm using, okay? Is when you have the gears will mesh. And the more those gears mesh, that's the process of God's holy way of thinking along with our intellect. And He begins to mesh with us. We get to think more and more like He does. That's the process of conversion. He doesn't possess us. God doesn't possess us. He calls us. He grants us repentance. So that's the repentance idea, is trying to get into the same mindset that, you know, God has never sinned. He wants us to repent of our sins so He can begin to give us His Holy Spirit. And He gave it to Christ without measure, because He's the Son of God. And His mind was always in mesh with the Father, but ours wasn't. So we're trying to get our gears meshed together. You can find another analogy if you want, maybe help you with that. So you have that. But I said there's three spirits. What is that? What am I talking about there? Okay? So we see that, but then we've added in another spirit. There's another spirit out there. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Nothing new here that you probably don't already know. But I'm trying to explain to you how God converts the human mind. The brain is there. The mind is the intellect. The mind is the part that God, when He put it in the intellect in the human beings, no matter who they are, where they're at on the earth, they have intellect that can ask things. You know, at one point in time, if I remember right, the Arab people came up with it's mathematics, a form of mathematics. What's that? Anyway, they're really good at mathematics. The Chinese are good at other things. You know, everybody has their gifts, and because they all have that same intellect. But anyway, so what's the other spirit that we're talking about here? Let's go to Ephesians 2, Ephesians the second chapter. There's another spirit out there. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Now we were all dead in trespasses and sins. That's when we were out there living our lives, sinning, and maybe not even aware of it. We're not mass murderers and killers and all that, but we sin. And we don't really realize what we're doing. In which you once walked, so He's saying to all of us who are Christians, we once walked this way, in times past, according to the course of this world. There's a direction that the world is going. Why? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, there's another mention of the spirit, that now works within the children of disobedience. And what spirit is that? We'll see here in just a minute, and I'll say it in our terms, and then we'll see how Paul describes it. There's the spirit realm. There's the demonic realm. There's the angelic realm. And that demonic realm is actually, Satan broadcasts his attitude to unsuspecting human beings. When we were born, we didn't know that. We, beautiful little babies go along, but soon enough we learn, as time goes on, to learn to be selfish. And then we learn in that selfishness, we learn, yeah, maybe stretch the truth a little here or there, and then other things happen in our lives, and it just seems normal to us. And then when God begins to draw us, at whatever time He decides to call us, He begins to draw us, we kind of go, what? I've told you about when God first started calling me. It was really interesting. It was more of an intellectual thing at first, not a spiritual thing. It didn't really cut me to the heart yet. I was learning stuff. Well, okay, God says, We'll take time with the level we can work with Him, you know, sort of sandbox, but, you know, we'll work at Him at that level. But eventually, I began to say, wait a minute, God is showing me things. What am I going to do with it? See? So that's God's, you know, hitting my jello brain, making it jiggle a little bit, saying, hey, goof, wake up. You know, you need to realize this isn't just some intellectual exercise. I'm calling you to repent. Huh? What? And then I quickly threw it all away and went on to college because I didn't need God. I was going to go to college. But because God kept jiggling my head, you know, hit me with He's trying to draw me. Come on, He's not going to force me, but He's going to draw. And you probably have your stories too. You just say, well, I realized after I threw it all away, that all the books and everything away, I thought, it just kept bugging me. That stuff that I'd been learning. See, that's God drawing. That's God drawing. I says, it's either the truth or it's an incredible lie, and I got to figure it out what it is. So I got all the booklets again and started really trying to learn at a different level. God had to do that with me in the way He did it, by stirring up my spirit and at one level, and then is eventually coming to a more spiritual level. So Satan broadcast his attitude to unsuspecting humans. We don't realize what's happening. It's just the way the world is around us. Full of violence and lust and greed and you know, we kind of get sucked into it and down the road we go. Okay, now verse 2 again. In which you once walked in times past according to the course of this world, the way the world thinks and acts, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, now is working, if you will, within the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh, as this translation says, and by mind. So it's just the way we were thinking. It's the way we respond naturally. It seemed natural to us. And we're by nature, we were kind of by a natural process we came to this, the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even while we were still dead, because we had not yet repented, has made us alive together with Christ, for you have been saved by grace. And again, there's a lot in there. So God, Satan is broadcasting his attitude to the world, and they unexpectedly, unwittingly, go along with it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Same writer, same, but a different book, 2 Corinthians. I think it may be 1 Corinthians, a second here. Okay, we want to go to 1 Corinthians. I said 2 Corinthians. We want to go to 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll see this process. So we talk about conversion all the time. And I thought what I would do today is talk to you about how the Holy Spirit works with our spirit to bring us to become more and more like Him through the conversion process, which is a process of changing the way we think to the more of the way He thinks through conversion process, through us willingly submitting our minds and or our wills to Him. Doesn't possess us. But it's process, and as we do, our lives change and we begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits of living God's way by yielding to the Holy Spirit so that God can live through us, and hence we're the light to the world. So it's all these phrases we hear, and I'm just trying to put them together for us in this way. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom in proclaiming the testimony of God to you. He could have. He was a genius. He'd been a Pharisee, trained under one of the leading teachers of the time, and he had to put all that really behind him. And then God had to teach him a lot too. That's why he went off to Arabia for several years, and he was, as he said in Galatians, I'm not going to turn there, but God had to teach him individually. And I imagine during that time, those 14 years, he was unlearning a lot of stuff. Unlearning a lot of stuff. Now, verse 2, for I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He just wanted to teach that beauty, that simplicity, that power and beauty of that message. And I was in weakness and in fear, in much trembling when I was with you. Physically, he wasn't doing well, but he also came in humility. In other words, the fear there is humility. He didn't come bragging that, you know, he was something special. And my message in verse 4, and in my preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, rather it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He was inspired. In the times there were healings and just different things. So that's how he came. So that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You learn the power of God, the Spirit of God working in your lives. Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. However, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. So the wisdom we're teaching today is not the wisdom that you're going to get at a university. And again, nobody's against universities. Most of us have gone to college and so forth. But there's a wisdom of the world and there's a wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the world, unless someone's very careful, if they go to the university, many of them lose their faith. If you're well-grounded, you won't. Anyway, verse 7. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It was not really understood. And that's what the Greek means, a mystery. But now it is being revealed at a new level. Even the hidden wisdom of God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. God has shown us, especially in the New Testament church, so many wonderful things, he's saying, that weren't really known before. Which not one of the rulers of this world had known, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We read that before. Now verse 10, now we're reading in context. But God has revealed them to us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, searches all things, even the deep things of God. And he does that. Again, God's Holy Spirit begins to stir up our spirit, and we ask these questions. We ask these questions. Verse 11, in context. For who among men understand the things of a man except by the spirit of man which is in him? So, you're listening and you're reasoning, you're thinking through things. All of us are different levels of understanding and experience in life and so forth. And God's working with your spirit, that intellect in your mind, in a special way for you right now. Some of you have been in the church 40, 50 years, and he's still working with us. Now that may be a testimony to his patience. Bad joke. Okay. Okay. But he is always patient with us. Otherwise, we would be dead. That's why God says, I change not. Why is that? Because he's always merciful. You know? Anyway. Now, again, we're here and you're learning at whatever part that God has your mind at this time growing. If you have a lot of handicapped people have service dogs. And if I had a service dog here, you know, he'd be right there on the floor and he might be licking his paws. He's not getting a thing out of this. Because we're talking about spiritual things. He doesn't exist at that level. He has a brain that works the heart, that works the legs, and he has instinct that gives him drive to do what he does, you know. But it's instinct. It's a pre-programmed thing in their head. And they're good at being dogs or cats or whatever they do. But that's all they'll be. But God is converting a human, not just the brain. He's taking our spirit, which is in that brain, and teaching us to think more and more like him. Holy Spirit, if you will, another gear of the Spirit in man, and begins to mesh it. But Satan, before we even realize it, he's broadcasting his attitude into our human spirit. And when he does that, we get into the sinful state in which we all were, as Paul said. He enters into that brain. He's not for most people, it's not a possession. But it's an attitude. And it's an attitude of rebellion. It's an attitude of selfishness. And so what God does is that in his mercy, when he decides, he calls us. And he begins to say, question that way of thinking. Question it. That's why the Bible says, come out of the world. Come out of the way the world thinks. See? We didn't observe the holiday that the world just observed today. And this past week. And to them, it's just strange. Why not? Well, because God's calling us out of the world. And if you're not being called, you can't understand it. That's all right. God has mercy. He works with us in his own way, in his own time. But if we know these things, we have to respond to them, and you know that. But so conversion really is, again, is the Holy Spirit comes, brings us to repentance, and we see this. Now we're really aware that Satan's been messing us up. Lust, greed, envy, pride, you name it, fruits of the flesh. Sorry. And, 1 second. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work with our mind and say, think about this. Do you think this is the way you should be living? You know, and it finally begins to stir up our spirit and we say, no, that's wrong. So we come to repentance at a certain point. And then we're baptized. And then God, instead of just stirring up our mental spirit, our spirit in man, now God's Holy Spirit begins to come and dwell with us. John 16, 14, 15, and 16. And we will come and make our home, the Father and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit will come and dwell with us. And then we begin to have fellowship with Him in that way. And yes, we still sin, we still fall short, but God is still working and working with us and working with us as we, when we repent, if I can use it this way, we truly repent of something and we ask God for that forgiveness, ask Him for more of His Spirit, and He will give you more of His Spirit to replace the bad things in our character. But you have to ask for it. Conversion is an awesome, awesome thing. Now, why don't people understand? Because they can't understand that unless God calls them. Verse 14, the natural man, same chapter, the natural man, the unconverted man who has intellect but does not yet have spiritual knowledge that God will grant us in time, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This is the foolishness of preaching, Paul called it later on. So God uses, you know, human beings to teach His truth. All I am is trying to be an instrument. It's nothing about me. You know, you wonder sometimes when you know yourself, you're like, yeah, how can God use me? But He does. He uses an instrument to reach to your spirit that God is converting and changing so that He can begin to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, and like He is, like the Father is. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to be called to understand. What a privilege that is. And if you're not called now, there's a plan that God has for everyone. But I can't get into all that right now. Verse 15, however, the one who is spiritual discerns all things. So we are, I'm making an assumption here, and I believe we're right. We're called spiritual in the sense that God's Holy Spirit is mingling with our spirit that we have in man, and He's converting us. We learn to discern all things, but He Himself is discerned by no one. So, and again, for who has known the mind, see, the mind of God, of the Lord, I should say, who shall instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, Galatians 2. I know I put this a lot. Let's go to Galatians 2. Sorry. Galatians 2. And verse 19. For I through the law died to the law. The wages of sin is death. We've all earned that penalty when we truly repent, because God has been drawing us through His Holy Spirit. We come to repentance. We accept the sacrifice of Christ. And we come to true repentance. And we accept the sacrifice of Christ. We're no longer under the penalty of the law. What is the penalty of the law? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23 or 24. Okay? And when you truly repent, it's not just a, you know, walk down the aisle and, okay, I guess I've been a bad guy. Oh, all right. You want me to go to church? Okay, all that. Yeah. Well, no. It's a true repentance. You no longer are under the death penalty of sin, which all of us are guilty of that. But when we receive Christ, He paid that price for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. In Isaiah 53. Anyway, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't have time to go there, but you can read that in Romans 6, baptism chapter. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. So you and I have been crucified with Christ. If you've truly repented, the Holy Spirit has drawn your spirit and worked with you, and you've repented. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me, or who lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by the faith, the very faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's true for us. That conversion process. Are we perfect? Nope. Do we say that and just say, okay, we sin, we just forget, you know, sin is no big deal, we just repent and go on about our lives. No, sin is a big deal. Whether it be in the church in a month, or 40 or 50 years. But because you have God's Holy Spirit, when you sin, He stirs that up. Says, look what you've done. Oh, see, the process continues, but it gets deeper and deeper. Our conversion. So we repent of that, and we learn to think more and more like the Father and like Jesus Christ. Because why? As we learn to yield to that Spirit, we let our mind and the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ, you know, the Holy Spirit mingle with our minds. We are literally letting Christ live in us and express Himself through us in our lives. So conversion is a very deep and wonderful thing. And God wants us to learn that. But we have to throw out that bad spirit. And again, that bad attitude, that spirit that's been broadcast to us. Let's go, I don't know if I ever got there. Ephesians 2. He broadcasts the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Satan broadcast his spirit. His mind. See, the world doesn't realize that they have the mind of the devil. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. I'm not saying there's no good in them. No. It's an overall attitude of selfishness and greed that the whole world has. And some people can obviously get in more deep spiritual problems, you know. But I'm not talking about possession. I'm talking about an attitude that he broadcasts, and it is so normal to the human race, we think it's normal. And we call it the human nature, our human nature. But it's more than that. Conversion is the process of replacing that bad nature with God's good nature. Okay. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you. Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. Remember, we just read that. He who is in you. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is he that's in the world? Satan's attitude of rebellion. So again, it's not possession. It's an attitude that people have that they pick up from the earliest ages. You know, the human baby is born with a beautiful, simplistic little brain, and they're just the cutest little thing, especially my granddaughters. But anyway, and they're just beautiful, wonderful little kids. But in time, that attitude that Satan has just broadcast, and it comes across in a very, you know, innocent way in some ways. But in time, I don't mean they're born this way, but in time they learn selfishness. And hey, you know, and it's innocent. And it's not sin right away. But, you know, if mom is sick, wait a minute, I'm a little guy, and they don't know that mom gets sick or dad gets sick. But if they want something, they cry, and that's okay. Babies cry because they need what they need, and they can't knock on the door and say, hey, mom, dad, I'm 3 weeks old, the diaper's wet, change it. They don't do that. But they learn to cry, which is okay. But in time, they may say, if I cry, I get what I want. See? So now they're 2 or 3 years old, and if they cry, they just, okay, I'll cry and get what I want. And I'm oversimplifying it, but just trying to make the point. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We haven't read that one, but I'll read that here to you. The God of this world, in whom the God of this world blinded. Well, let's go ahead and just read that in its context. 2 Corinthians. Why is it that people don't understand, unless God calls them, they don't understand what to us seems pretty basic. And yet it's beautiful in its simplicity. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm going to start in verse 1 so we just get this flow of it. Therefore, having this ministry, this is what he was called to do, according as we have received mercy, have we not received mercy? I hope you see that today more than before. We are not faint-hearted, for we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain, not walking in cunning craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully. That was already a problem in the church, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, the church is divided, it's confused. I follow this leader, I follow that leader, and he's saying, all that's wrong. And he goes to this conversion thing. I'm not going to get too much into that at this point. He doesn't use the word of God deceitfully to try and trick people. You know, you've seen that where, I don't want to be careful, but there's, I think I mentioned this to you before. There was a guy who was wanting to go to a seminary somewhere, and I heard, And he had a friend who was an atheist. And the atheist says, yeah, I'm going to go be a preacher too. And he said, what are you talking about? You don't believe in God. He says, I know, but there's a lot of money in that game. Well, and there is, if you learn to mishandle the Word of God, you know, it can be, but there's a judgment coming on them. Anyway, we don't use the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience before God. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. Doesn't mean they're eternally lost, but they're perishing. They're in their sins. They have the death penalty over them. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest or otherwise the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's saying their message and our message, which is the same one, Satan, the God of this world, is blinding them to it. Well, how come we see it? Because God takes our intellect, our spirit, begins to stir it up until we finally say, all right, already, I'll check into this. Otherwise, we are kind of like, the human race just can't understand it. It's foolishness to them. What are you talking about? Spirit of man, Holy Spirit, conversion. What is all that baloney? They don't get it. And we say, what are you talking about? It's ABC. It's right there in front of you. They don't get it until God opens their minds to understand it. Okay. Verse 3 again, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest, better would be otherwise, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach our own selves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This whole concept is here. Don't build us up as something important. We're simply the servants of God trying to teach you these things. So don't go and have your pet leader. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And he says, wait a minute. I wasn't crucified for you. Christ was. So don't pick your pet leader. Remember who we are, what we are. We're simply the servants of God trying to help people to learn more about the way of God. Don't make them a big deal. All right? Ephesians 2, verse 2. We'll just take a look here. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, we've already read that. The spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. It's another translation to get the same thought. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we just read. But it's a little different translation. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. John 12:31, we read that before. Is also called the prince of this world. Remember Jesus said the prince of this world is, he's about to be crucified. The prince of this world is coming. This is his hour. And that's talk about him being killed. Now what about God has graced us with his Holy Spirit. And this is really what he's saying here. It's not too clear there. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the Holy Spirit, in jars of clay. You and I are made of jars of clay. And some of our jars are cracked with age. See? We have physical bodies. But God is working with us in a spiritual way. Somebody's getting the call right now. Somebody's calling God. God's calling them right. Never mind. But we have these earthen vessels. Our bodies. And we're privileged to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our minds, changing the way we think. That's why we're called earthen vessels. But we have a treasure. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's by grace that we're saved. The law of God is there to teach us what sin is so that when God calls us, and in 50 years after calling, he still uses that law to convict us of sin when we sin. We sin. But we sin less and less. And hopefully, the kinds of sin that we repented of 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, whenever it was, we repented of that. And now we're seeing things about ourselves in a deeper way than we did before. And when we do, we say, I didn't realize I had that kind of sin so deep in my character. I repent of that. And God will help replace more and more with his spirit And this is called the conversion process. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not yet the wisdom of this world. I said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world have come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And I've been trying to explain that mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained for the world unto our glory. In other words, the truth that we look to. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to take our either our dead bodies and resurrect them to spirit bodies, or we who are alive and remain, as the Apostle Paul said, we who are alive and remain, if we're not dead yet, our bodies will be changed instantly from physical to spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, you can read that. It's a whole chapter about that. Jesus instructing the church about the resurrection and what that means. We then will have immortal spirit bodies that are perfect, that also have a perfect mind, because that mind, the final process of conversion takes place at that moment, at the resurrection or when our bodies are changed at the second coming. Then we have a perfect mind and a perfect body. 1 Corinthians 15, read that. I don't have time to do it today. Okay. Just, you know, I found this on the internet. I thought it was kind of huge. It's a top secret to know the truth of God. Okay. And again, just using a modern way of saying it, the ways of God, the truth of God is top secret until He decides to call us. And this is another translation for it, the NCV. No one has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has shown us these things through the Spirit. The Spirit searches out all things, even the deep secrets of God. And that's what we're trying to do here today. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, in English Revised Version, says, but God has shown us these things through the Spirit. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit, the mind of God, that reached out and renewed the earth during Genesis 1. The Spirit, even now, we're learning the deep things of God. It says it again in these versions here. I like that. Read me. Blow the dust off, as we were told many, many years ago. Start reading the thing. But there are people who are truly intelligent people who study Greek and Hebrew and up and down of all these things, and they don't understand these things. And sometimes you can go read their material and find out some really interesting things, but they really don't believe these things in a deep way. Other times they do. 1 Corinthians 2, there's 14 through 16. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. As I'm reading another translation of the same verse to help you maybe catch it in this way. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? God has his way, and we can't say, well, you know, I just don't think that's the best way to do it, God. No. So we have the unconverted mind, we have the spirit of man, but then that other little gear there, I'm back to my gear thing, is the intellect of man being influenced by the demonic world. Again, not possession, but attitudes of selfishness and greed and a willingness to resist. And with that spirit there, blocking understanding of the truth is what we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4, which we read. The God of this world blinds their minds. They have the intellect, but the other little gear there is Satan's broadcasting his attitude. They don't get it. They don't get it until God calls them. And then when God does call them, now we have three little gears to try to make the point. So that we have the Holy, we have the Spirit of man. But first of all, now the Holy Spirit comes. We have the Spirit of man and the little gear of Satan's attitude is being slowly pushed out. It's an analogy, okay? Maybe there's a better one. You can come tell me about it. Okay. But it's being replaced. And more, so they have the mind of God. Again, just, I think I've mentioned this to you before, to see this process happening. A man, his wife came into the church. Well, while I'm telling you the story, let's go to the book of James. While he was coming in, his wife came into the church, and he gave her a bad way to go. He didn't like, he didn't like at all the things that the church was teaching her. And he, you know, he was carnal. He was hostile to the law. And then he has given her a bad way to go, just always working against him, against her. And he finally began to understand. He said, okay, I'm going to go and read this stuff, and I'm going to prove her wrong and just show her where all this crazy stuff that she's learning is nonsense. So he started reading the books. And lo and behold, he started understanding. Now, how did he start understanding? He came with a hostile attitude. And God says, fine, I'll use that hostile attitude, and I'm going to call you. Now, he had a choice. He wasn't going to be forced into receiving it. You have a choice. And slowly but surely, he began to get convicted. So God took the jello of his brain and bong, 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 hey, over here. And he read it and go, wait a minute, that's right. So eventually he called the pastor. And, of course, the pastor knew all the things that had gone on because she would call crying and, you know, all upset. And what do I do? And so forth. He just said, just keep living the way that God has shown you and try to be the best wife you can. And if God chooses to call, fine. If he doesn't, fine. You try to make that work in that way. Well, anyway, he called the pastor one day and said, I'm Mr. So-and-so. And the pastor didn't let on that he knew who he was. And he says, I wanted to prove my wife wrong, and now I know that she was right, and I'd like to be baptized, but I don't want her to know. Well, of course, she was overjoyed to hear, you know. He was still kind of, you know, his pride was involved still, wasn't it? He didn't want to admit he was wrong, but of course, he did tell her, and she was overjoyed, and now they come to church together. So God worked a miracle there. Now, let's go to James 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, when you're going through a trial or going through things in life, let him ask of God. Go to God and ask for wisdom, who gives to everyone freely and does not reproach the one who asks. It doesn't say, you know, Tom or whoever you are. You've been in the church, and I've given you my spirit 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you don't know that yet. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, oh, okay, you need to understand. And it shall be given to him, that understanding. Let him ask in faith, not doubting at all, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven by the wind, tossed to and fro. And you may say, well, I don't have perfect faith. Okay, so you know what to ask for. Give me more faith, Father. Are you praying in God's will? You bet you are. He wants to give you more faith. But don't doubt. He'll give you faith. It'll grow. And trust him to do that. Do not let the man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, if he has this two back and forth mindset. He is double-spirited, as it says in the original. It says double-minded here. It's double-spirited. He has two spirits, two mindsets. I believe, but I don't believe. I believe, but I don't believe. Well, even, I think it was it Peter? I believe, helped my unbelief. It wasn't perfect yet. But anyway, you don't want to be double-minded, unstable in all your ways. We don't yet have perfect faith. We can ask God for increased faith and trust him to give that to us whenever we're facing that trial or test in life. Otherwise, we're double-minded. And God gives that to you. So it's okay to say to God, I don't have perfect faith yet, and I don't want to be double-minded. Help me to have that faith. And he'll give it to you. And you'll grow through that process. Okay. Let's see. What time is it? Well, let's go here. We won't read all of these, but we'll do a few of them. Matthew 15:3. You can write them down and look at them on your own. Matthew 15. Probably thinking, when is this guy going to stop? Matthew 15:3. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? And we talked about that last time, the traditions of Judaism. The traditions of Judaism. And they had to overcome a lot of those things. He says, look, you're replacing the law of God, the things of God, with tradition. You shouldn't be doing that. Now, again, I don't want to repeat my last sermon. You can go back and listen to that if you need to refresh your mind on that. But let's talk about the and as we conclude here, the perfect example that God the Father gave us through Jesus Christ. And I've got to find one last. Yeah. Let's move on. And that is that Jesus Christ never had, he had the intellect in man. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was born of the Virgin Mary, as we know. And the power, the Holy Spirit of God, begat him in the womb of Mary. So, and that's why he was man from her, the human side, but he's also God because of the spiritual side of the Father begetting him within the womb of Mary. So he was God and he was man at the same time. He did not have human nature as we think of it. He didn't have that human nature that was polluted by Satan's broadcasting. He didn't have that. He had perfect character. He didn't need to be converted. He already was. He had that perfect conversion. Okay? But what he did is he was always submissive to the Father. He was always submissive to the Father in every way possible. Let's go to John 3 now. John the 3rd chapter. The Gospel of John is a very deep book. And you can spend a lot of time just studying that. It's a very deep book. Not that the other ones aren't, but it's a deep book. Okay, John 3, John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. So he's talking about himself here. And God gives not the Spirit in measure unto him. Jesus had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. So he had that intellect in man because he was man. But he also had the full measure of the Holy Spirit, and he was born with his mind already in mesh with the Father. He was totally in unison with the Father and always was. The Father loves the Son, verse 35, and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. In other words, he's still under the death penalty. Chapter 7 now, John 7. John 7. Okay. John the 7th chapter and verse, oops, I'm in the wrong one. John 7 and verse 15. And the Jews were amazed, saying, how does this man know letters? Jesus is teaching them. Having never been schooled, he did not go to any of the rabbinical schools. And yet he knew the scripture. Remember now, he would come against the oral traditions of the Pharisees. The Sadducees were more of the oral, of the written law. But the Pharisees were very much into the oral law. And we talked about that last time, so I don't want to just repeat myself. But when Jesus had conflict with the religious leaders of his time, it's because he was saying, in so many words, the oral law is wrong. You need to go back to the original, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And so forth. And the Jews were amazed, saying, how does this man know letters? How does he know the scriptures so well, having not been schooled? He didn't go to some rabbinic school. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine, what I teach, is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone desires to do his will, the Father's will, he shall know the doctrine, he shall know the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own self. What he's saying is, if you have true spiritual understanding, it's the Father who teaches you. So what if I'm saying these things and you understand them, and you think of Nicodemus. God was calling him and others, and he was calling. But anyway, the point is here. It's not his own teaching. I don't speak of myself. Verse 18, the one who speaks himself is seeking his own glory. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this. I'm of that teacher. I'm of this great preacher. Forget it. I'm of Hillel. I'm of Shammai. This leader and that leader. Nope. Forget all that. The one who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory, verse 18. But he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He's talking about himself. Did not Moses give you the law? And not one of you is practicing the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And he said, well, you got a demon. Now, he knew they were seeking to kill him. He says, you have the writings of Moses, but you've made your own traditions, and you've destroyed so much of the original teachings. And he says, I am here to teach you those original things. But again, it takes the calling of God to bring us to that understanding. We'll conclude by saying this in John 8, verse 26, and then verse 28. He was implied here, because we're catching the thought in the middle of the process here. He who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him. Now, again, we've got a little speculation here. I'm sure that God the Father and the Word, remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, but he came flesh and dwelt among us. Before he became a human being, I'm sure they sat around and discussed the plan. And when Jesus became flesh, I'm sure that God gave him, remember when we talked about this? You know, oh yeah, that's what we had. I remember that every time. And also, I don't think we're stretching the scripture to say, as Jesus would walk, he's walking in perfect unity with the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Father would say to him, on a day-to-day basis, do this, do that. I want you to do this, I want you to do that. So anyway, this is what he's saying here. He who sent me is true, the Father is true. And what I have heard from him, what he's heard from the Father, these things I speak to the world. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. So he was teaching us what the Father taught him. And we are privileged to share in that calling through the conversion process. And so I hope today we've had a little better understanding. I hope it stir your mind to understand this process even more and be thankful for what God has given us in our calling as God converts us through this process to teach us the very things that the Father taught Jesus. He's teaching us. We conclude here with Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out our understanding, as it says in other translations.